What is that baby saying? The baby's saying something like that. I have no idea what's going on or what this is meant to be about or why these people near me seem to be having a good time. All I know is I feel weird and, to be honest, kind of bored right now. I wonder when this will end. Sometimes sermons can feel a bit like that, right? You know, they're supposed to be for our good, like a slide is. They are supposed to produce joy, like a slide is. I know I'm stretching this analogy. Just go with me here. You can even have a sense of anticipation as you come to a sermon, in the same way that you get at the top of a slide. Or maybe, in fact, maybe like that baby, maybe someone forced you to come along today, a family member or a friend, and just like that baby in the video, you're kind of plonked at the top of the slide with not much choice about it. And then the sermon starts, and before long, you can sometimes definitely feel like that baby in the video. I have no idea what's going on, or what this is meant to be about, or why these people near to me seem to be having a good time right now. All I know is I feel weird, and to be honest, kind of bored right now. I wonder when this will end. I know that sermons can feel a bit like that. I've been to church too and listened to sermons as well. None of the preachers in Hillview, of course. I'm speaking about in past days gone by. But it's so easy to lose track of what's going on in this moment. What is this preacher trying to say in this moment? Or indeed, perhaps to struggle much more deeply or just to check out completely. Sermons can be challenging sometimes. Now, if that's true about sermons in general, it's definitely true about sermons that touch on money. Sermons about giving. That's what today's about. We do not like to talk about money. On Wednesday, this isn't just true in the church, this is just true in general. On Wednesday of this week, there was an article in The Guardian with the headline, "Why We'd Rather Talk About Sex Than Money and How I Plan to Change It." It was by American comedian and journalist called Gabby Dunn. And she started a new podcast about the ups and downs, the challenges of finances. And in the first episode of this podcast, she went to a coffee shop in LA with two questions. She had one very personal question about sexuality and one personal question about money. And what she found was that people found it quite entertaining to speak about the first question, and believe me, it was very personal. I won't even say what it was, but hardly anyone was willing to speak about the second question, about money. Now, I think that is also, to an extent, the case in the church. We have opened up a lot, rightly so, I think, in the church about the difficulties that come in the realm of sexual morality, but we still find it extremely challenging to know how to share with our brothers and sisters regarding our use of money. Now, all I want to do is just acknowledge that issue. I'm not going to go into any more detail than that just now. And one of the reasons for that is because I have done so in previous sermons. I think we've done about 3 sermons on giving in the last 5 years. And especially one on the 24th of November, I spent some time wrestling with the, 24th of November 2013, with why do we find it difficult to speak about money, and also asking the question, why is it still important that we do speak about money? So if you're interested in those two questions, why is this a challenge for us, and why should we even be doing this, then hit up the website, you can click on sermons, and then down the left there are themes. If you click giving, the bottom message there addresses those same questions. Have a listen. If you've got any questions, send Scott an email. So, I just want to say, just acknowledge that this is difficult, right? Some of us don't like this, but I just want to encourage us to take a deep breath just now. Take a deep breath, relax. I mean, I'm sure some of you are just already feeling so awkward about this, especially if that friend or family member that you have been asking to come to church for so long finally agreed to come today, and you're thinking, no, they had to come on Money Sunday, and you've already leaned over to them and whispered to them, they don't speak about this every week, I promise, right? I know that we can feel awkward about this, but I just want to encourage you to relax. Don't worry. I'm going to tell you where we're going in the sermon up front. Here's the thing. First of all, giving is not supposed to be a burden. It's about joy. Secondly, there are biblical principles, but there are no rules with any of this. I'm not going to give you rules today. Even the principles, some of them are debated. And then as we conclude, thirdly, this is about us sharing in the grace of God. And finally, there is great blessing for those who give. I told you a few weeks ago that one of our elders said, we definitely should speak about giving because we want our people to be blessed. So let's teach them how to give so that they can be blessed. That's true. And that's where we're going to end today. A few folk have asked me to be quite practical, so I'll spend most of our time on this question of biblical principles. I just have to tell you, we're going to just be dashing through some of this stuff. I've got way more content than I have in time, so God's going to stretch our time. Let's believe that, and also let's pray for me and pray for us all to have listening ears, and that I'll get through at the right pace and ditch what I need to ditch and focus on the bits that God wants me to focus on. So unlike the baby in the slide, we will not be going down slowly. We will be horsing through this sermon. But first of all, I do want to focus on this reality that God does not force us to give. God allows us to give. This is the message of the Bible when it comes to giving. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's a joy. God doesn't force us to give. He allows us to give. I'm going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you have a Bible, turn back about kind of a third of the way in. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the context here is that David has been taking in gifts for the preparation of the building of God's temple. And then we're going to pick up in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So already you've got willingly, freely, with a whole heart they're giving. And then come these words of worship from David in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Then David is going to ask the question in what he says, where does our money come from anyway? Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So David acknowledges God as the giver of anything we have. He is the giver with the capital G. And as I heard Matt Redman once say, you can't outgive the giver. So God is the giver of every good gift. And we come not mainly to give to God, but in acknowledging that we are receiving from God. You can't outgive the giver. And King David is going to go on to make that statement even more clear now in what he says. So he expresses amazement that we even get to participate in giving back to God. So verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness, in the uprightness of my heart. I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So again, just time and time again, they're doing it freely, they're doing it joyfully. But David has also this sense of wonder that he gets to participate in this. It's all yours, God. All anything I have is yours. So thank you that I get to give back something to you. So we do that freely and willingly and joyously. And then King David goes on, in a sense, to pray for us here. Verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their heart towards you. That's us. Keep in our hearts and our thoughts, the people of God, that God is the giver and that it is a joy, it is a grace of God that we get to participate in the giving heart of God. That's what David prays for us. And then they bring more offerings, verses 20 to 21. David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed their heads, they paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Let's just pause and say, aren't you thankful you don't have to sacrifice bulls and rams and lambs, right? A few chapters later in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, they talk about, like, I think it's 22,000 oxen were sacrificed at the dedication of the temple. Thank you, God, that we get to give willingly and we don't have to kill any animals here this morning. That's good news, right? So I'm thankful for that at least. We've got a few vets among us now, though, so they could have helped with that. But anyway, let's keep going. I'm not sure whether that's appropriate or not. I'm just going to keep going. So this next little verse is the last one I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 29. I have no idea when I put this in, but it has a little smiley next to it in my little Bible. It says, and they ate and drank before the Lord that day with great gladness. Amen. Yes, eating and drinking with gladness before God. That's worth a smiley in the page of your Bible. So stick one in there. Thank you, God. That's the theme here. Thank you, God, that you allow us to give freely to you. Now let's celebrate that together. That's what's going on in 1 Chronicles 29. God does not force us to give to him. He allows us to give. No good father forces his children to give him gifts. He gives them gifts. And oh, how that is true of God towards us this morning. Are you aware of the gifts that God is giving you today? We've already thought about some of that as we think about other parts of the world and devastation, and turmoil. Here we are in a warm room, too warm for me right now, I'll be honest. And just participating in the goodness of God, singing songs freely to him and thinking of all that he has given of us in himself and the Lord's table before us. God has given us so much. So no good father forces his children to give him gifts, but a good father might enable his children to have enough so that they could give him something that would bring their father pleasure. I'll be honest, as a child, I struggled with that. My mom used to give me a little bit of money and say, right, go now and go and buy some presents for, I'd be like, why am I doing this? Like, this is about receiving gifts. So I had to learn this lesson over a little while, But a father might enable a child to buy something, to present something that would give his father in heaven pleasure, that they might know the blessing of giving freely back to him. That's what the people of God are called to do. God doesn't force us to give. Indeed, the tone of the Bible just highlights what a ludicrous thought that is. The last few verses of Romans 11, do you remember? Who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. God doesn't force us to give. He allows us to give. Now, there are biblical principles to how we can give, but not rules. I know some of us are just eager for some practical guidance on what this looks like. Well, as I said, I'm not here to tell you fixed amounts or fixed percentages or fixed modes of giving, whether it's monthly or just as the Lord leads you or a bit of both. So we come to this moment with great liberty. That was the previous point in 1 Chronicles 29. Because they had freedom, they came in a sense of rejoicing, not because they were forced into it. So this is not about some additional tax that we have if we are a Christian here today. All that said, liberty is great, right? But sometimes we need some help in putting that into practice. So if, for example, on Christmas Day, Bethany and Jacob received zero gifts from me, it wouldn't be okay for me to say, well, there are no rules, saying that I have to give to you. No, there are not rules about what I have to give to them, but there are principles. For Bethany and Jacob, that involves around them adding things to an Amazon wish list. That's how the principles work. They add things to the wish list. I review the wish list, and that's the transaction. That's how it goes. Our principles are a little different. So what I'm going to do is read from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we're going to dart through this. This is perhaps the fullest New Testament teaching that there is on this issue of giving, and we will flag up some principles as they come. As I said, people will debate these, and they will certainly debate the implications of these. That's okay. What I'm doing today is offering you my reflections on these verses. You test them. You test them before God, and in your family, and perhaps with one or two trusted brothers or sisters who you can speak to about this stuff. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, we're going to come back to this point about the grace of God. We're going to close there. But Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says that this gift is given among the churches of Macedonia. In verse 2 of chapter 9, he speaks about this being the ministry of the saints. So principle number one is that giving to the church is unique. It is not the same, it's not in the same category as giving to any other charity. It's in a different category altogether. This is about pursuing the work of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, please hear me. That's not to say at all, as we'll see, that you can't give to other wonderful charities, cancer charities, or children in need, or to the man begging by the side of the road. What I'm saying here is that it's just the case that decisions to be made about how you give to your brothers and sisters in Christ's church, these are unique issues, a unique context of giving. Now, side issue here, another thing just for you to work through, within your giving to Jesus' church, there is another question. How much of that should be to your local church, Hillview, for most of us here, and how much of that should be, can be, channeled to other ministries around Scotland, around the world, where God's work is going forth? There's a whole lot that could be said about that. I'm sure in this room there are all sorts of different opinions about that. I'm not going to get into all of that just now, but we have to move on. But that's something that you need to think through. How much of my giving should just be to Hillview? And how much should be to other wonderful organizations? You can pray about that, speak to one another about that. Speak to me, I'd be happy to share my views on that, but I'm not going to share them just now. Okay, let's read verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. What a mix that is, right? Severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. These are four little phrases that you wouldn't normally expect to put together. Here's principle number two. Giving doesn't always feel easy. Yes, there are no rules, but that doesn't mean that we won't still feel the pinch of this as we wrestle with some of these principles. Okay, that's principle number two. Moving on to number three. Some of you are trying to kind of calculate the font size and wonder how many of these are there going to be. My word. Okay, let's keep going. Principle number three. This is not just for the wealthy. It says there in verse two that their poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Scott was reminding me earlier in the week of the widow's mite, the widow's offering in Luke chapter 21, and how she came and she put in her two coins. Jesus compared to the others who came giving these huge sums, and they gave out of their abundance, Jesus said, but he highlighted her and he lifted her up as an example because she gave out of her poverty. She indeed actually gave everything she had. So this is not just for those who are flush just now. So my encouragement from this would be, if you're not giving to God, start now. Now there is a caveat to that, which we'll come to, but for the most part, if we do not get into the habit of giving to God with whatever little we have, it is so much harder to honor God out of that place of abundance. as we think about this widow in Luke 21, as we think about the extreme poverty of the Macedonians, this leads to principle number four. Sacrificial giving requires faith. Pursuing this, honoring God with our resources, will mean taking steps that require us to call out to God for His help. Why? Because here's what we're doing. We're taking our trust away from at least some of the extra that we have, because we're giving at least some of that extra away. We're saying, I can't trust in whatever amount God is leading me to give. I can no longer trust in that. So what am I going to trust in? Now, of course, here's another side issue. There are endless discussions you could have about what constitutes extra and abundance and what constitutes need. Do I need this mobile phone? Kind of, and kind of not. One person says, no, you do not need that. Sorry. There is no condemnation. Yeah, so that's a huge question. Do we need two cars in our family? No. And yet, the way God seems to have led Lindsay and I in our lives, our commitments at the moment, it would be very, very difficult, impossible, frankly, for us to continue the way God seems to have led our life. These are challenging. Yeah, these are difficult questions, okay? So that's another whole issue. Can we just come with humility and say, God, help me with this. What is need? What is abundance? And what is just luxury? And I'm very aware in our culture how easily we can slip. So that's just another whole question. But the point is this, we're taking some of our funds, some of our time, some of what God has given us, and we're giving it to Him, so we can't rely on that anymore. Who are we going to rely on? We need faith for this. We need to rely on God. This takes faith. God will meet all our needs. We'll come back to that as well. Next principle. The Macedonians understood that this led them to an overflow in a wealth of generosity. What we're talking about here is about a heart of spontaneous giving, not just figures. This is why I said above about the validity of giving to other charities, other people that you come across in need. A bad response to a person that you meet on the street who is in need, or to a friend or a brother or sister who comes to you in deep turmoil and need, a bad response is to say, no, no, my percentage figure before God is fine just now. I'm comfortable with it. Leave me alone. I don't have any more for you. That's not the heart that God wants us to have. This is not about some flow diagram where we decide in some clinical way, okay, where is this amount of money going to end? That is it. Tick, done. I'll maybe review it in 10 years. That's not what it's about. This is about the grace of God overflowing in our lives in a wealth of generosity so that we participate in this generous giving heart of God. You can be brilliant at percentage amounts. You can be fantastic and organized in once, twice, three times a year, reviewing your giving. You can do all of that stuff, but still have a heart that doesn't echo the generous giving heart of God. Jesus had something to say about people like that. We're going to come to that as well. This is why it's so important to root this in the gospel. As we'll see, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. They gave according to their means. Principle number 6 is that our giving should be proportional to our income. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul says, yes, they went above and beyond their means, but he still mentions in verse 4 that they gave according, and sorry, in verse 3, that they gave according to their means. That is significant. We see this also in Acts chapter 11. It says in verse 29, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So we are to give, in a sense, according to our means. If our means, if our income goes up, our giving should go up. And if our income goes down, your giving should perhaps go down. So are you finding moments to regularly increase your giving as your income, your means increases? Not just in terms of amount, but in terms of percentage of your income as well. The means to give, right, for someone who earns £100,000 is very different than the means someone has to give if they earn £10,000. So we need to think, okay, how am I not just increasing the amount I'm giving, but how am I increasing the percentage that I am giving? Now, let me just share one little practical way that you might think about doing that through the year. It might be that you set 2 points in the year to increase your giving. And one might be that if you get a salary increase, that you can increase your giving by perhaps that same percentage at that moment. And also another moment might be, again, take it or leave it, but every year we pass a budget as a church. And typically, in our church, certainly in the last 5 years, as God's activity increases in the church, we are stepping out in faith. We are moving into what God has for us, so we are typically increasing the amount of that budget as the activity increases. So that's another wonderful opportunity to just ask God, can I increase my giving? So as a church, if we increase our giving by 5%, let's say we have a target to have 5% more done, spent as a church, then that's a second point of the year by which you can go, okay, God, can we do that? Can I step in faith into this next moment? So there you go. Take it or leave it. But our giving should be proportional to our income. Verse 4, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Principle number 7, we should be eager to know the privilege of giving. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of participating, taking part in the relief of the saints. Is that your heart when it comes to giving? It is a great joy, that's 1 Chronicles 29 again, to take part in the giving heart of God. Next one, verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Principle number 8 is that giving is worship to God. God comes first. Our heart towards Him comes first. And then our devotion to God is expressed in all sorts of ways. And one of those ways is in giving. So Philippians chapter 4, it's made very clear. Verse 16, said Paul writes this, even in Thessalonica, you Philippians sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's part of our worship. Don't just pray, don't just sing, don't just do, but we give to God. Right, let's jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's read verses 6 to 11. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Same language as before in verse 1. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in, again, this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We're going to close there. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now, we're going to go on straight into verse 12, and we're going to see our next principle here. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, Whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So this principle, number 9, follows on from principle number 6. Our giving should be, as it says in verse 12, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The biblical principle from start to finish in the scriptures is that those who don't have much are to be cared for by those who do have much, those who have more. Those who have nothing are not enslaved to have to give. Those who have nothing are to have enough through the giving of others. So it was from right when God first sets out his commands. That's one of the reasons why Paul quotes back to Exodus chapter 16. He's saying, this has always been God's way. That's why in verse 13 he speaks about this matter of fairness. Because he's saying, in God's economy, in God's church, no one should always have too much. And no one should always have cripplingly little. We are to take turns in caring for one another. There is to be fairness. So principle 9 is, if you truly don't have, don't feel compelled to give. I know there are some in our church just now who just are not able to give, and they should not give. They should be given to. They should be cared for by our church. So instead, receive. Now, there are so many spin-off questions you could ask from this principle. I add the word truly with an exclamation mark in brackets because, my word, there are so many ways that you could twist that principle. I mean, there's a whole question, right, where it says about that you should give out of what you have rather than out of what you don't have. Well, what does that mean if I'm carrying debt? Should I be giving to God if I'm in debt? Does it depend what kind of debt it is? What if I'm in debt, but I'm still buying loads of really nice clothes and other things? Then should I be giving to, you know, there's just so many questions we could ask. So again, bring this before the Lord honestly. Seek counsel from one another but here's the main thing. There's to be fairness and care for one another in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the Old Testament. It's what we see in the book of Acts. They brought what they had. They sold it. They distributed it freely to those who were in need. So if you truly don't have, don't feel compelled to give, but receive. And make sure you come and make us aware of the need that you have so that we can try and do our best and put that into practice. Verse 16. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So there's this famous guy who's so famous he's not even named by Paul, don't you love that? Who's going to travel with Paul and Titus to deliver this gift. Why does Paul go into these details? Verse 20, we see why. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So here's the next principle. Transparency and accountability are vital. He's saying we want to be seen to be doing the right thing, not only among God's people, but among all people. And this is something that we seek to take very seriously here at Hillview. We seek to have transparency that we can see. You can see previous years' accounts. There are independent financial reports that have been written. You can ask for budgets and balances. These are shared frequently. They will be shared soon by email, and they will be shared at the end of the month as well. Can we keep going? I know we're running a bit late. I'm going to keep going. Leave if you need to, and just be blessed as you go, okay? But I'm going to keep going. Verse 22, just feel that liberty, you know. I just feel blessed by you guys today. So let's keep going. Verse 22, don't say anything. I'm with them. We are sending our brother. We have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness. Now listen, your readiness of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove in vain in this matter, so you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Here's principle number 11. Financial planning is appropriate for churches. Fascinating that Paul speaks five times in these verses about the readiness that he wanted the church to have. So whatever that means, the Corinthian church were taking certain steps, whether it was saving up money or whether it was doing a separate campaign or whether it was a teaching series or whatever, but Paul wanted them to be sure that they were ready to participate in this gift. The point is this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the next principle. Giving to God should be planned and regular. Each one should, what verse am I on? Verse 7. Each one should give as he has made up his mind. Yes, there is a spontaneous generosity that is to flow through the people of God, but there's this readiness, there's this making up their mind. There is also a place for standing orders, okay? So that's okay. If you've got your standing order set up, if you don't, maybe you should think about that because you want to make your mind up as to what you should give and give in that way. Now, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've already spoken about that in principle 7, so we're just going to amend number 7. We should be eager and cheerful as we give because it is a great privilege. So here's a question to ask. Who or what could you give to this week that would give you great joy as you participate in the giving heart of God? Maybe we could all think of one thing that we could give to that would give us great joy as we share in God's heart to give. Verse 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of how God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. Verse 10 speaks about him who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We need to cast ourselves on God for this. He gives us the ability. He never asks anything of his children that he doesn't supply the equipment for. So God will supply our needs for this. Let's jump down to the next. Oh, wait, where am I going? So yeah, I'm updating principle number 8 on the next one, which is giving is worship to God and provokes worship to God. We see this in verses 12 to 15. This is good. I'm just going to read this. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, right? So it's not only the money isn't just being spent in a good way, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. So worship, giving isn't just worship to God, it is that, but it also provokes worship in others to God. As you say, as we testify among us as a church, how God is meeting our needs through the giving of others, that brings worship to God in heaven. So it is worship and it provokes worship. Now, I am going to have to stop. Here are the final two principles. I had a whole section on tithing because I know some of you want to know about 10% or not 10%. The answer is the New Testament does not command 10%. Jesus seems to assume tithing in Matthew chapter 22, I believe it is. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you tithe all this mint and dill and do all that stuff, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, love and justice. And then Jesus says this, you ought to have done this, love and justice, without neglecting the former. So Jesus seems to assume tithing and says, yeah, but whatever, that's just the beginning. And the thrust of the New Testament is, do you know what? If the Old Testament, Old Covenant people of God were commanded to give at least 10%, perhaps likely more, 22%, how much more should the New Covenant people of God, this side of the cross, have hearts that overflow in generosity? So my suggestion, I think, from the Scriptures is that 10% should be the baseline for the New Covenant people of God. Apart from if you're at zero just now, you're maybe likely not going to be able to jump to 10. Come up with a 10-year plan, 1% every year. Start there and just you wait and see how God will bless you and thrill your heart. I have to end. Sorry I've gone on so long. This was our conclusion, 14 and 15. This is about a sharing in the grace of God. You've heard me say it. We'll come back to that. Verse 1 of chapter 8, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given. This is about a sharing in the grace of God. It's said most clearly in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8, right? Paul roots all of this. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by your poverty you might become rich. Why do we give? Because Jesus has given us of everything that we could ever dream. So we are to have the mind of Christ and give to one another and give to God as we mirror the giving heart of Jesus Christ. This is about us sharing in, standing in, participating in the grace of God. And then finally, there is great blessing for those who give. Verse 6, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is great blessing for those who give generously to God. Don't be nervous about reward as a motivation in your Christian life. Jesus was not shy to use reward as a motivation. It's just that the rewards that Jesus promises are likely not going to be a Ferrari. Okay, so I'm not talking that if you sow generously that you will necessarily reap the blessing of a Ferrari. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus time and time again called people to know that they, as they seek God and his righteousness, they're storing up treasure for themselves. They're storing up blessing for themselves in heaven. And we see glimpses of that, and it breaks in more and more in the church of Jesus Christ here on earth. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This brings us right back to the start. First Chronicles 29. Thank you, God, that you allow us to freely give to you. Thank you that you are blessing me as I give. Thank you that everything I have is from you and it's for you. Thank you that I can't outgive the giver. And as we dwell upon these things, as we think about the treasure that he has for us in heaven, just be thankful this morning, friends, that God does not force you to give, but he allows you to give. He encourages you. He beckons you. He wants to bless you as you come with a heart to give. So may we do that with great joy and sacrifice as we continue to step into all that God has for us. May we know his blessing now and forevermore as we sow generously for him. I think we need a moment of quiet after that, right? Have a look at these principles. What is God challenging you into as you go from here? Then we're going to sing.